John 21. John 21. Finish up here a little bit. Started on it last week, so we'll kind of wrap that up and then get into this next section. I've had two thoughts presented about where to go once we get, when we wrap up John's Gospel, either talk about the Holy Spirit some, or the minor prophets. So if you have a thought one way or the other, I'm open to both. And I know Pastor's been talking about the Holy Spirit a lot, so I thought someone mentioned that. I thought that was a good potential choice, as well as the minor prophets. You don't go through them a whole lot. Some repetition, but we will. I'm open to either or to doing them. So if you have a thought, let me know what you're thinking. All right, so they basically, Peter goes out fishing, takes six other disciples with him. They're out on the ship on the sea. They hadn't caught anything. This strange person from land calls out and says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they say no, and he says, "Throw your net on the other side." They do. They got this huge catch of fish, 153 of them. John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." So Peter jumps in the water, swims to land, runs to land, somehow gets to the land. From there, they get out on the land. There's a charcoal fire already there. Fish are on it, bread. Jesus says, "Bring the fish you've caught." Simon Peter somehow hauls it all up, to the shore by himself. And the net didn't break, any of that. So then Jesus says, "Come have breakfast." Nobody's really asking many questions, as far as who it was or what Jesus was doing there. So he took the bread, he gave thanks, and with the fish, and gives it all to them. And John records this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. Then in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." All right. So I guess I should click there first. So the last week we talked about what took place, what Jesus is doing, what the focus is on. Then kind of where we left off was, where else do we see a similar process of questioning in Scripture? Can anyone think of any other narratives in Scripture where an individual or more than a couple were questioned regarding sin? Yep. Okay, so when he was being questioned if he was one of Christ's disciples, all right. Can anybody think of a time after someone had sinned and they were being questioned to, kind of like Peter was in this situation, where Jesus is trying to get him to think about what he had done? Debbie?
I was thinking of David.
Okay.
When he came to him and was asking him about the sheep.
Yeah. All right, good. So yes, Nathan the prophet going to David and giving him a little story, asking him some questions, and then he points his finger in his face and says, "Thou art the man." Makes it very evident who he was talking about. Okay, right. Jesus, when he was talking to the woman at the well, you know, asking her different questions, and then he said, "Go call your husband," and she said, "I don't have one." at the moment. So yeah. So again, confronting her with past sin. Let's go all the way back to like Genesis, the early part of Genesis. Anybody think of something there? All right, Adam and Eve. Exactly. You know, when they sinned, what did God do? Right, he started questioning them, you know, Adam, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Who told you you're naked? We just kind of noticed, you know, what did you do? The woman gave me and I ate. And, you know, so the whole question. And again, why was God questioning him like that for? What was the intended result? What did he want Adam to say? To tell the truth. And just say, I sinned. I confess. Yeah, he just wanted him to recognize what I did was wrong. And again, as those of you with children, as you are teaching your children and rearing your children, let me encourage you. Again, be careful how you word your question, because you don't want to word it to make it easy for them to lie. Because the whole point of questioning isn't to make them lie and get in even deeper trouble, but to ask the question so they admit their guilt and that they are willing to confess. Because that's how God deals with us. And so we want to train them. We want to deal with them as God deals with us and be a picture of God to them as we are bringing them up. And so this questioning process is important. Why is the questioning process important? What needs to take place in order for someone to repent? All right, acknowledge your sin. Debbie, what'd you say? All right, there has to be realization. They have to acknowledge and admit, I did wrong. Because if they don't think what they did was wrong, there's nothing to repent of. You know, they're not going to change their mind about something that they think's okay. You know, and that's why it's so difficult when you're sharing the gospel with someone. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, we used to go out every Thursday night or every Friday night. I guess it was every Friday night. All the youth would go to the church. You know, we'd get on the church bus. They'd go to the mall. And we'd walk around the mall, talk to other teenagers at the mall, hand out tracts, invite kids to church to share the gospel. And, you know, it always, you know, and this was 40 some years ago. Let's see, 55 minus 40 is 15, so 43, 42 years ago. And that was, you know, at that time, most teenagers at least still believed the Bible was true. They'd heard about God, you know, and that, you know, we didn't have to fight through that so much. But, you know, every now and then I'd, you know, you'd talk to somebody and they said, well, I don't believe in the Bible. You know, and I kind of try to argue with them or, you know, why not? And, you know, try to go through that. But, you know, ultimately, I remember I asked my youth pastor, I was like, you know, what do you say to somebody if they don't believe in God or if they don't believe in the Bible? And he said, well, there's nothing to say, you know, because he said you can't convince them that the God of the Bible is who he says he is if they don't believe in the Bible, if they don't believe in God. You know, he said, so you're going to have to start with praying that their eyes are open, that they actually believe that God exists and that the Bible is true. Troy.
But the argument back to that is they do, they're suppressing the truth and consciousness.
Okay. Right. You know, but the struggle today with so many people is, again, whether it's suppressed, but they don't want to acknowledge. They won't acknowledge that they believe that there is a God, that they don't believe that the Bible is God's word, that it's true. You know, it's just a bunch of fairy tales. There's nothing really, you know, it's, you know, a few good stories in there, but they're not all true. You know, so we're dealing with a much more difficult audience in a lot of ways. And so we have to start in the beginning, you know, do you believe in God? And, you know, how can we help them understand that there is a God, you know, who created them, and then move from there. John.
So, exactly what you're saying. because, you know, we get in, we like to go on the street.
Right.
But what I am finding out, exactly what you're saying, it's not that they don't believe in Jesus, though. It's that they don't believe in God. So it's hard for me if you don't believe in God. How do I start? What do I do? So it's harder for me when I go.
Yeah. And a lot of people would say they believe in Jesus, but they believe in him as a historical figure, great teacher, whatever, but not that he's the Son of God. Troy.
The thing you need to understand is it's not an evidence issue, it's not an intellectual issue, it's a moral issue.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you're suppressing unrighteousness, you've got to start with the law. That's what the law is for. The law is to direct them to show them that they're wrong.
Right. Yeah, but then again, even 42 years ago, I mean, we'd talk to kids and say, you know, do you believe you're a sinner? No. And I'm like, you've never done anything wrong? No. You know, have you ever lied? No. What's that? Right, and then they would say, yes, that's wrong, but I've never done that. And, you know, they acknowledge that, yes, there are things that are wrong, but they've never done them. You know, and that was my dilemma, even as a teenager, and trying to work through that with them. But, Clint.
Well, I think just having kids ourselves, and teenagers, their brains aren't fully formed yet. So I think as you get older, at least in my own experience, I think you look at. I look at parents like, wow, I know that, I know that I'm in need of a savior. I know that there's no good in me. If I'm being honest, you know, I think of the thoughts that go through my mind and things like that. So I think it's just, to his point, it's really, I think it is sort of suppressive. I just think they're not there yet mentally. Like, the brain's not informed yet to say, hey, good, honest, introspective look at himself when he goes through the mind. I'm like, wow, you know, there is something to this, right?
Right.
The reality is a lot of them haven't really, even adults who go on social media haven't really even looked at God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
They go with Sunday school theology and stuff like that, straw man argument after straw man argument, and somewhere there's the chaplain, a friend of mine, I think he posted, yeah, okay, if you want to, say that, you walk away from church, you get a lot of folks say, well, I grew up in church and I walked away from it. It's like, okay, well, did you really understand God's Word? Were you in a Bible-believing church? Did you go consult the early church fathers? Did you read all of those treatises and everything? Once you've gone through all that, and you say you walk away from church, then you're credible. But you can't say you walk away from church because you had a bad experience or something.
Okay.
So I just think it's some of that. I think for someone to repent, they have to come into that awareness and understanding of themselves.
Right. So. Okay. Everett?
I think for most people, especially if they use the concept that they don't believe in God, it's usually because one or two things. Don't let me redeem because they don't want to stop having the fun, or they don't feel like they can be redeemed because the fun has turned into a life of sin that they don't believe they can be redeemed. So
right.
If you go from those two angles and kind of wait on the evidence that you've got part of it, I think you can reach their heart a little bit better.
Okay. Yep.
I would just come back and also say that we need to be out there. Going against what's being pushed in the culture, too.
Right.
To me, I'll go back and say that baptism is much more symbolic than that. It's immersing people in an environment that they're working.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're not raising your families that way, you run the risk. You really, truly do.
Right. But, for repentance, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, in either scenario, there has to be an acknowledgement of, my thought process of God has to change. And at one point, I didn't believe in God or I suppressed God. Now I believe that He is the Creator. He made me. He is all that He said He is. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in His Son, Jesus, or as a believer, we have to acknowledge, okay, I've sinned against a holy God, and what I did was wrong, and my mind is now, you know, I'm not just going to continue, you know, in pornography on and on and on, or I'm not going to continue with anger issues on and on and on, or continue lying on and on. You know, you can't say I'm going to repent of lying and then just, and I know we, you know, there are certain things that we struggle with more than others. I understand that. But, you know, if lying becomes a habitual habit and you say, I'm going to repent of lying, but you continue to lie just as repetitively as before, then you haven't gotten yet to the point where you see lying like God sees lying. Does that make sense? All right, because, you know, obviously if you hated something as much as God hates it, then you're going to really beg the Holy Spirit to make a difference in your life and to give you victory over that. You know, so when we read in Proverbs, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination, we go through them, we can kind of lump our sin underneath most of them. You know, and if we truly see them as, you know what, God hates this. There's nothing that, God, you know, the lying, it's not, well, I just told a little white lie, I just told, no, God, it doesn't matter, God hates it. You know, and if we see that and understand that and we decide, you know what, I hate any kind of dishonesty in my life. I don't want anyone to ever be able to look at me and go, yeah, you know, they're a little dishonest. I mean, you know, it's like, well, they just have a, you know, it's like making the brownies and, well, there's just a little bit of dog poo in them. But, you know, 98% of the brownies are good. You know, it's just, you know, we just put a little bit of the dog poo in there. You know, they'll be okay. No, you know, nobody's going to eat them. So, you know, there's, you know, we've got to see it like God sees it. But then I also understand we're not perfect and we're going to continue to fall and struggle. But our mindset has got to be that we want the victory over the sin, that we see it like God sees it. All right. So John's teaching that for us to be right with God, to get a sense of release from our past sin, like what Peter was going through here, we have to face the reality of that. You know, we've got to realize that, okay, I really messed up. I shouldn't have denied Christ like I did. And I'm going to learn from that. I'm going to figure out in my life, I'm not going to do that again. You know, I'm going to realize why that took place and then deal with it and then move forward from there. So is this just about Peter, or does this have any implication for the early church and us today? You think it what? Okay. All right. Yep. All right. Good. So what was an issue in the early church? What was a big issue in the early church? We don't face it so much today in America. Other parts of the world do. But in the early church, because, again, remember, the initial readers are going to be just one page over in the book of Acts here. So what are they dealing with in the book of Acts, the early church? Persecution. You know, they're going to be called up, called before whoever, the Romans or somebody, and say, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your King? And so now what are they going to have to do? Make a choice, right? They're either going to say, yes, he is, and then face martyrdom, or they're going to deny him just like Peter did. And so one of the big issues that's going to take place pretty quickly here is this idea of how are those people restored? Because, you know, Peter denied him, and yet Christ restored him, as we've looked at. So now as we start getting into the early church, you know, that would be like, Jeremy denying Christ, and we all hear about it. So now how are we going to accept him? You know, then he shows up in Sunday school like nothing happened. You know, so that there's, you know, we would do the same today, you know, as for with our church discipline. You know, Clint's out running around with other women and everybody knows about it. And then he just comes back to church. Okay, I'm good to go. Well, there's going to have to be a period of, okay, is he really good to go? Has he really turned from, you know, having affairs or not? You know, is this going to become a pattern or not in his life? So, you know, that's what the early church was going through here. And it was an issue that they had to face. And some of the early church people and leaders weren't so willing to just forgive and forget. And so that they had to work through that and understand, okay, at what point do we accept them back in and say, okay, you know, Peter messed up, Christ forgave him, restored him, and now we can also, you know, Joe, church member messed up, but they've repented, they've confessed, so now we're going to restore them as well. So that's kind of what's going on. One of the commentators that I found, I really like this. He says this pericope, so this story going on here of the questioning of Peter must have served as a model of a median position, willing to reestablish deviance, but not without testing their commitment. So again, there's got to be, you know, that test, and that's what this was with Peter. You know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? You know, are you just saying yes? Are you just flippantly going, yeah, I love you, Jesus. Of course I do. You know I do. Are you really looking deep down in your heart and saying, you know what, God, I love you. I really, really do. You know, and yes, I messed up and I know I messed up. And God, I am so sorry that I did that. But God, forgive me of that, and I want to now move forward as we go. All right, so next week we'll pick up here. What's Peter's history been up to this point? All right, so let's kind of think about Peter's life, highs and lows in his life that we know of from the Gospels. Again, just through his ministry with Jesus, not getting into Acts, because, again, this is really a huge turning point for him. And we'll see some great things in Acts and on. But we'll pick up here next week, kind of talk about that a little bit, and then move on forward. All righty, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for the good discussion. And thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control. Thank you for drawing us to yourself and for salvation. And then also, when we do sin, thank you for the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life and the power that He can give us to have forgiveness and then to be restored and to have victory over sin. Give us a good afternoon, a good time of fellowship. In your name, amen.